When the unthinkable happens. It's the title of my message today. I'm just waiting for the PowerPoint to come up. But, you know, as that's coming up, I was watching things happening here from the front and seeing the deacons and this and that. And I just wanted to say thank you to each and every one of you who help lead this church. You know, Pastor Genna, Pastor Felix, and Pastor Seth could not do it without you. In fact, we come and go. You guys stay here, and you're faithfully leading this church. So thank you to each of you, teachers, the ones that are never seen. Thank you. When the unthinkable happens, and of course all of us have been paying attention over the last couple weeks since the flood began in BC, where I was born in Vancouver and raised in the Lower Mainland, and many times I actually rode my bikes in the flats here where it's all flooded right now. And to see it in this situation, I tell you, has been quite serious. We've been praying every day, Lord, stop the rain, stop the rain. Help the people. I know last Sabbath my brother had found out, actually on the Friday, that someone was in really bad shape. Of course, their home was flooded. They were going to go in Sabbath morning at 9 a.m., and instead of going to church, my brother decided to go and do missionary work. And there was a team of people that went into this person's basement that everything was had been floating in it. And they went and they gutted the whole basement out and tried to help these people. Of course, none of which have flood insurance, because they live in this floodplain. Of course, we know the government's going to come and try to help and stuff, and we've raised money. We were donating to ADRA last week, and I'm sure many of you are still helping, and the situation is very serious. And as my brother's saying, because he lives up on the mountain, and he says, you know, it's very interesting because they had an option to buy a house on the flats, but as an engineer, his brain said, I don't know if I want to trust a dike and some pumps, you know. And they didn't, and they're very glad they didn't. He says, up here, he was stringing lights on his house. Up here, life seems normal. But 6 minutes away from their home, life's far from normal. You know, the unthinkable happens to all of us. And we definitely need to keep BC in our prayers because we realize that these unthinkable events happen when we least expect them to and never imagine that they could even happen. Let's just pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you that you don't give up on us. I just want that you would increase in this place today. We've already been so blessed through the music and all that's been done, and I don't want to get in the way. That you would be front and center, that I would decrease. We pray in your name. Amen. Yeah, the unthinkable. I'm sure most of you would know now that that area of BC that is underwater there in Abbotsford used to be a lake. And if you were to go see pictures, you would see that. But the unthinkable. Go ahead and click the next. They thought her name should be gigantic, and why shouldn't it be? It took over 3,000 shipbuilders 2 years to build her, but after much discussion, they finally settled on the name Titanic. Owned by, of course, the White Star Line, built in Liverpool, costing over $7.5 million at the time, an equivalent of $176 million today, she was the biggest and most luxurious ship ever built. Imagine with me, kids, it was 22 buses long. Then, of course, you have a few planes there, the Airbus A380, and we know how big that is, probably about three of those long. When she passed by smaller boats, it was like a cloud was passing by you. She was believed by her builders to be the ship of dreams. She was a floating palace. Restaurants, Turkish baths, swimming pool, gymnasium, squash courts, to name a few. Truly, she was the ship of dreams, at least for the first class people. She definitely was. And on her maiden voyage across the Atlantic from England to New York, Captain Edward J. Smith would navigate her from the bridge. And this was to be Captain Edward Smith's last trip before he would retire. She was coined as the millionaire's special. And so the millionaires came. The wealthiest of the world came. And some of them, which were headed right here to Canada. We know that the people who boarded the Titanic came from all walks of life. Immigrants with all their goods boarded the ship for a new start in America and Canada. And on that day, April 10th, 1912, thousands came to celebrate this moment as the crowds cheered, wishing loved ones goodbye. Awed with the wonder at the beauty of this floating palace. Many from the dock shouted, "Good luck, Titanic!" Of the 2,228 crew and passengers on board, none could have imagined what would take place in just a few short days. After 3 days of being at sea, it seemed like it was a vacation for most of the people. But that was about to change because they were entering into the North Atlantic where icebergs had been floating around. But quite honestly, they weren't too worried about it because, see, Titanic's ship owners and engineers had built the Titanic with many watertight bulkheads. And that if even four of these bulkheads were to fill up, she would still float. The bulkheads were really these sections here, and they were all the way up, separated by metal, of course, sheeting all the way up, and of course, that would be fine. Four, she would still float. But then someone had the arrogance of saying she was unsinkable. And one crewman once said, "Not even God could sink her." And it wasn't God who sank her. That we know for sure. On April 14th, 1912, the Titanic had received iceberg warnings in Morse code over the wireless telegraph. Most of the people had no idea, really, of the icebergs and the danger that was luring. But you know, despite the warnings, Captain Smith and others determined to make history by having Titanic arrive one day before anyone would expect her in New York. And so they kept her at full speed ahead. They didn't even change the course to a more southerly route where they could avoid the iceberg-infested waters. You know, something that I learned after my father's death was that accidents happen with two types of people. They happen with the young starting a job because they don't really know the job well and the dangers and the safety protocols well enough. But they also happen with those who are older because they know the job really well and they know how to avoid the obstacles. Coined and believed to be unsinkable, indestructible, that not even God would sink her. None on board could have ever imagined what lay ahead in just a few short hours. Supper was served that evening. The passengers laughed and told stories of their life, of their dreams in the new land to which they were growing. After supper, many headed to their beds, except for a few. And there was a couple that were on the crow's nest. Many of you would know where the crow's nest is. It's actually this little spot right here. And that's where the two men were. And the little bell was located there. And if they should spot anything, they were to ring that bell. And so there they were. It was about just before 11:40 on that very cold evening when the two men on that crow's nest spotted a dark object looming ahead. They quickly sounded the bell and warned the bridge, "Iceberg right ahead!" The first officer, Mr. Murdoch, quickly calls for the ship wheel to be turned and orders engines full reverse. Slowly, ever so slowly, the ship turns. In the crow's nest, the two men look, hanging on for dear life. Will we make it? Will we turn in time? Unfortunately, we know the story well. It didn't, and the right side of the Titanic began to scrape along that iceberg. Captain Smith quickly woke up to see what was happening. He knew it couldn't be good, and we know well that the story, five of those watertight bulkheads had been damaged, and it was four that would allow it to still remain afloat. But not five. The Titanic, the unsinkable, was sinking. Captain Smith immediately called the wireless operators to signal for help and gave crew the orders to prepare the lifeboats and get all the passengers off safely. Abandon ship. Abandon ship. But wait, because Titanic was unsinkable, they did not plan to have enough lifeboats on board. They only had 20 lifeboats on board, of which could have saved 1,178 people of the 2,240 that were on board. And at first, the passengers cannot believe what is happening. Many have been sleeping for already an hour or two. They're comfy in bed. Wake up! Wake up! Abandon ship! Get your life jackets on! And so it was that as the people were scrambling and rubbing their eyes, what? We're not sinking! How can we be sinking? The Titanic is unsinkable! But then the people began slowly to get into the lifeboats. Lifeboats which could hold 65 people. But many of the people did not believe that it was sinking. And so many of the lifeboats would go down with only 15 to 25 people on board. That's impossible. They believed they were still safe, although the message was loud and clear. Abandon ship, abandon ship. The Titanic is sinking. Soon the confusion would change as the passengers soon realized the ship was beginning to list. And then to realize there was not enough lifeboats. What chaos! What chaos! I would never want to be in a moment like that, to see that frenzy. All the while that this frenzy and this chaos is happening, they can see in the distance the lights of another ship, the Californian. They signal with rockets. They signal with its Morse lamp. They signal with a Morse code, but there is no response from her, nor from any other ship close by. As many of the wireless operators were fast asleep in their beds and did not hear the distress call and could not see the flares shooting up into the sky. My brothers and sisters, I just wonder if there are many Titanics going down right now. Lives of people that we know that are shooting up flares, asking for help, and many of us are acting like the Californian, watching the fireworks and doing nothing, then maybe saying, "Oh, I'll pray for you." When the person is needing much more than prayer, the person is needing us to come to the rescue. The person is needing us to be there, to hear their cries, to embrace them, to encourage them. Maybe some of the Titanics are our very own children. For those in the lifeboat, mostly women and children, they could hear and see those on board. This left the people speechless, trying to grasp the reality of what was truly happening. No, my husband's still on board. I don't believe that many that were in the lifeboats as they were seeing the ship listing were so worried about their money, their pearls, their goods that were in the hold of the ship. In moments like this, we realize what truly is most important is what truly is most important. Our family, our friends, and our life. It is said a small band had been asked to play music to try and create a calm environment during the boarding. How do you create a calm environment? But they did, and they played for quite a while. They played many songs, but near the end, realizing their fate, hymns were played, one of which was, "Nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer to Thee. Even though it be a cross that raises me, still all my song shall be, nearer, my God, to Thee. Nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer to Thee." I don't know what is going on in your life right now, the struggle, but I know that we need to be reminded of a story that happened so long ago, that unthinkable things do happen when we least expect. After 2 hours and 40 minutes, the unthinkable happens to the unsinkable. She finally slithers into the dark Atlantic Ocean, 600 kilometers southeast of Newfoundland. And 3.5 years ago, my wife, children, we went to Halifax, and many of the fishermen were called out to go to rescue. I don't know if you'd call it rescue, but to go and collect the bodies of those people. And we went to the museum. We went to the cemetery there. And we saw many crosses, most, of course, with no name. And one little cross really stands out, of an unknown baby. Unknown to the world, but known to God. And when we go through the struggles and the trials that we face, my brothers and sisters, when we are sinking in debt, when we are sinking in our marriages, when we are sinking with our homework, students, you too, I know, we have to know where that we find hope. And our hope is not found in the things of this world. That night, what's interesting, as the Titanic slips under the water, 1,500 people from first class, from second class, and from third class are now all one class, trying to survive the waters. The lifeboats are within a short distance, but they don't dare come close.
And they don't because of fear that if they come close, they know the people are going to try to come on board. More than that, the 65-passenger lifeboat can handle. And so there they stand from a distance and they watch. They don't see anything. But they hear the cries for help. Help from their fathers. Help from their loved ones. Help from people they don't know. They just hear the cries. And as time goes by, they hear less and less. Until finally, some people in lifeboats decide, let's go and see what we can find now. And of the 1,500 people, approximately 7 are still alive. Because the rest of them died of hypothermia. And I just wonder, church, how many of us are in the church. We're sailing along. Life is good. And then COVID hits. Then this hits. And that. And we begin to sink with doubt. And our walk with Jesus had not been built up enough. You know, we only would come and we were Sabbath day keepers. But during the week, we dare not open the Bible. And how many families do not open the Bible, not morning and not evening? And they claim to be Christians. But friends, when the unthinkable happens, will we be able to float? We need Jesus. We need Jesus. And He's not like a lifeboat that's going to wait till you cry your last cry. When you give your first cry, He is there to lift you up, to encourage you from the moment that you are living. Jesus is ever present. Ava Hart was one that was 7 years old at the time the Titanic was sinking, and she was in the lifeboat with her mom, hearing the cries and then not hearing them any longer. And years later, she said this of what her doctor said. He said, "My doctor one day said the whole thing was a tribute to man's arrogance as to build something and claim that it is indestructible. Of the 2,228 passengers and crew, only 706 made it into the lifeboats. Of all the distress calls made that night from Titanic, with all the flares going out, screaming for help, the Californian, only 9.6 kilometers away, remained still. Yet, there was a ship, the next one, the Carpathia, 92 kilometers away, heard the cry and immediately sailed through the iceberg-infested waters at full speed ahead to go to the rescue. But unfortunately, it arrived 2 hours too late for those 1,500 people. And although it took into its fold 706 people from the side doors, they were hoisted up. The Carpathia was named actually from the Carpathian Rocky Mountains of Eastern Europe. You see, when the unthinkable happens, this story really makes us think. And what makes it so interesting is because it was coined as the biggest, most luxury liner of the time. It was believed to be unsinkable. And it was on a course that the captain wanted to make sure it would make headlines. The arrogance, right? The reality that many on board, they were headed for a new life. Then the reality that there was not enough lifeboats. And then the final moments, as Titanic is sinking, where all the classes, the rich and the poor, are all the same, left dying in cold waters. Have you ever had something unthinkable sink you? Sink your plans, sink your family, sink your friend. Maybe the iceberg has been COVID, and how we know well how that has totally changed our lives, and how many millions have died because of it. How we've learned all too well that a small little bug could radically change and alter how we live, how we interact, how we travel, and how we work. Whereas before, many of us knowing the uncertainty tomorrow, we're still fairly certain that we'll sail ahead tomorrow and accomplish if we work hard. Let's be real, we're going to be going on that trip. And boy, we wanted to go to Brazil this December. Man, I don't know how about some of you had plans to maybe go to Mexico. Now it's Omicron. It's going to be one thing or another, brothers and sisters. It's not going to end. This world in which we are living is coming to an end. But we still have the captain of all captains who is watching the apple of his eye and is calling the apple of his eye to be faithful lighthouses, to talk to the world, share to the world that is sinking, that there is hope in Jesus Christ. We need to be certain in Him and Him alone. You know, I remember just a week before my father's death that he went and he purchased a nice little travel trailer that they were going to haul. We were all excited. I remember the day that he actually died, that he was actually making a little addition bed out of wood. My dad was a carpenter. He was a kind of a jack of all trades, and he was going to put it in a little spot there so that Mateus, Michela was not even thought of yet, Mateus could sleep there, and when we would go camping together. And that very next day, my father was killed. You know, the unthinkable. I never would have imagined when my father said to me as I was walking just to go for a walk, he said, "See you, filho. See you, son." And the way he said it was so endearing. He said, "Yeah, I am the son of my father." Duh. But I know it was the Holy Spirit making me catch that moment to realize I had a father with a vision. A father that loved Jesus and made sure that we were raised in the ways of the Lord. That sacrificed to give us high school Christian education at Fraser Valley Adventist Academy. The unthinkable happens. Friends, we need to live our lives more vigilant, more focused on Jesus. And the reality that we know that this world is coming to an end, that Jesus is coming. If we choose to follow Him, to trust Him, to obey Him, we are promised that He will lead us through, strengthen us, and help us, and hold us. You know, I remember this text in James, James 4. Why don't you read it with me? "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this and that.' But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." Interesting, hey? We need to make sure that, "Lord, please guide." You know, my wife and I, as we were looking at this, she came across this graph called the Circle of Control chart. And it's quite interesting, actually, because the circle, the white area here, is the circle of control, where we have the most control. The blue circle is the circle of what we can influence. And then the gray circle here is the circle of concern. We don't really have much say here, do we? Death? Well, maybe some of it. Government policy? Yeah, right. World peace? Well, we can pray. Weather? Boy, never mind that. But you see, this is, what can we control? Our thoughts, words, behavior, actions, my reactions, my decision choices, my attitudes, my mindset, my mood, my work ethic. And then these things around here we can influence. And it's very interesting because I was looking at this, and there's a lot of good stuff when you look at this. But then I came across this quote from Ellen White. Read it with me. "God has given us the power of choice. It is ours to exercise. We cannot," what does it say? "We cannot change our hearts. We cannot control our thoughts, our impulses, our affections. We cannot make ourselves pure, fit for God's service. But we can choose to serve God. We can give Him our will. Then He will work in us to will and to do according to His pleasure. Thus our whole nature will be brought under the control of Christ. This other thing that we found was quite interesting. 10 quick tips. 10 things I can control when life feels uncontrollable. Number one, my prayer life. How much Bible I take in, or am I taking in it? Enjoying my relationship with God, trusting God, being honest about my heart, just speaking to the Lord and saying, Lord, this is where I am, this is who I am, help me. My attitude and outlook, how much I learned during this time, what I use my time for, loving others, and how much vision, faith I have. Brothers and sisters, in the world in which we live in, things are very uncontrollable. You know, in John 16:33, it says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Who do we have peace in, friends? In Jesus. In the world you will have what? You will have tribulations. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the... Who is I? Jesus. He's the one who overcomes the world. Our eyes must be focused on Him because the storms will come, the unplanned events, the unthinkables. But we're reminded in of course, Psalms 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Perfect love casts out fear, right? And then I came across this quote from Ellen White and says this, in the darkest days, are we living in the darkest days, friends? Yes, we are. When appearances seem forbidding, unbelievable, like it's just crazy, it says, have faith in God. He is working out His will, doing all things well in behalf of His people. The strength of those who love and serve Him will be renewed day by day. I like that. And then he says this, He is able and willing to bestow upon His servants all the help they need. He will give them the wisdom which their varied necessities demand. What are you building your house on? Your hopes, your dream, your faith on? As we looked at the text this morning, Luke 6, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Come on, listen to me. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like, pay attention here, a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the... For it was founded on the rock. Exactly. Are you building your house on the rock? Your spiritual house? And then, of course, it goes to say, but he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great, great. Are you building your house on the sand? You know, in Philippians 4:6, it says this, read with me, please. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. That's right. And then it ends with verse 7. It says, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's like the story I once heard of a man frantically calling his insurance agent, asking, "I need more insurance." The agent asked, "Why are you in such a rush?" "Well, my house is burning down." Friends, the ship, the world is sinking. It's burning down. How and where are we building our hope? Go ahead. I can't yell. Okay.
Happy Sabbath, church. Paul asked me to share with you guys a story that happened with me and a lady a few years ago. In 2007, I was working as a registered nurse in Abbotsford, not too far from where the floods are happening. And I was working in a nursing home as a casual nurse. But at that month, I was, you know, as a casual nurse, I float a lot and I worked in different areas. That month, I was working adult daycare. They had this beautiful program in BC. So these elder people that lived alone in their homes, they will come to the nursing home just for the day, and then later they will go back to their homes. And most of them lived alone. And my job as a nurse, I had to check their blood pressures, make sure they took their pills, change some dressings, and if they had colostomy bags, I had to change, you know, and just make sure they were okay. And then there was a lady that was in charge to entertain them. And because it was a relaxed job, I loved, because it wasn't the rush of the hospital, I had time to get to know my patients. And they were so lonely, and they are so eager to talk to you and tell their stories, their life stories. And I had the opportunity to get to know a lot of them. And one day I met this tiny little lady, even shorter than me. And we start talking. And I share a little bit about me, as much as appropriated. And I end up saying to her that I was a pastor's wife. And that somehow my husband was a pastor, and he sang too. And then she said to me, "Oh, that's interesting. My husband was also a pastor. And we used to sing together." She said, "Do you sing with your husband?" I said, "Sometimes." And a few days later, I had her again. And she said, "Come here. I want to show you something," she said. And then she said, "I had 4 children. 2 boys and 2 girls." And then she takes out a bulletin from a memorial. And she shows the picture. She said, "This was my daughter. She was 50 years old when she passed away." I'm turning 50 this week, so I think 50 is not that old. I used to think when my mom was 50 that she was very old. But now that I'm turning 50, I think it's not too bad. And then I said, "I'm so sorry, you know. I was, you know, I had Matheus that time. I couldn't think myself in losing any of, you know, losing Matheus." And then she said she died of a disease that's is the same family of MS. I said, "I'm so sorry," and we were talking. Then suddenly, she takes another bulletin, a memorial, and she shows a picture of another lady. And she said, "This is also was my daughter. She died of the same disease of the other daughter. And she died in the same age. Like, I think they were 2 years apart." And then I start crying. And then suddenly she pulls another. She had 4 kids, that's right. She pulls another bulletin of a memorial. And then there's a boy. And she said, this was my son. 2 years ago, he went from Abbotsford to Kelowna for a trip with his friends. And he got killed by a drunk teacher. And she killed him right away. And then she had one son left. So she had lost her husband, 3 children. And she said, and now I have a stage 4 cancer. And by this time, I was holding myself not to sob. And I said, here I am. I think I came to minister to her as a nurse and as a pastor's wife. And she's ministering to me. And I said to her, I'm so sorry, because I couldn't control myself. I'm a Latina. We are not afraid to show our feelings. And she said, that's okay, dear. I couldn't speak. And for me not to be able to speak is a miracle,
yep,
because I speak.
Yep.
She said to me, and then she asked the question to me, and she answered the question to me. She said, do you know why I'm not in desperation? I said, if I lose one of my kids, I think I will go crazy. She said, I'm not going crazy. You know why? Because I love my Jesus. And I trust him. Although I don't understand why I lost my dear husband of 6 years of marriage and why I lost 3 of my children, I still trust my Jesus.
Amen.
And you know why, you guys? To be very honest with you, I'm a pastor's wife. I still don't have her faith. I don't know. If I lose one of my kids, I will be in bed for years. But that lady taught me a lesson. You know, doesn't matter what happened. If you trust the Lord, he will keep you standing. Standing you up. And that peace that the Bible says that transpass of the understanding, it just needs to come from God. Because we don't have in us. May God bless you. And then we all exercise and build that faith. That doesn't matter what happens to us, we're still standing up in God's. Amen.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.